This is week three of a series called Triggered. The subject is taking back your mind in the age of anxiety. The text for today is Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And I want to share this scene with you in an appropriate way. We're going to really have a wonderful time today. This is a practical message and kind of a funny little story that Luke put in his gospel account. And since we're talking about this thing about anxiety and taking back our minds, I think we not only have to look at that in the deeper sense, but just in the simple everyday ways that life bumps us and bruises us and causes us to be sensitive and touchy. And so this passage is kind of interesting for that purpose. Let me read it to you now. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem, actually, for a trip. And that's where Jesus was always headed. He's always headed to the cross, no matter what he's doing. If he's healing people, he's heading to the cross. He's focused. He knows his ultimate goal. And that's why nobody was able to get Jesus off track or off mission, because he knew what he came to do. And he knew that that meant suffering. And he knew that that meant putting aside certain things and agendas of people and maybe not necessarily living up to their preferences. He was headed to Jerusalem. But a lot of things happen along the way. How many know that in life, a lot of things happen along the way? It'd be a fun little Bible study for you sometime, Lisa. Just circle every time in the Bible that somebody was on the way somewhere and something crazy happened. Something good enough to get in the Bible happened and they were just on the way somewhere. And life is like that, because some of God's greatest invitations come through life's little interruptions. Just put that there in your phone. Life's, right now, put it in the phone. Greatest invitations, God's greatest invitations come through life's little interruptions. So it's like right before this story, Jesus is telling about the Good Samaritan. Remember, they're passing by this guy and they're in a hurry to get somewhere and they couldn't be bothered to stop because they were distracted by what was on their schedule. And sometimes the distraction will be what you planned, and the agenda of God will be revealed in something that you didn't know was going to happen. And if you don't have any margin in your life, you'll walk right past the stuff that God puts in front of you because you will be so focused on your goals. And sometimes God's gifts happen on the way to your goals, and you find out that he had something different in mind for your day or for your week or for your life. And so, okay, I gotta go on a little faster than this. And my preaching is kind of like that. Some of the stuff that means the most is just little things like that that happen along the way. So they're on their way somewhere. They come to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She has a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Everybody shout distracted. By all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. Look at your neighbor, say their name twice. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I want to use for sermon title today, The Movie in My Mind. Have you been to this movie? In the theater of your own anxious imagination? My movies are often rated R. My mind, R for ridiculous, just the stupid stuff that I could make up in my mind. And even this week, I was dreading something so much. And when I actually did it, I had nothing to dread. It was actually super enjoyable when I did it. It was the best part of my week. But I made it something in my mind, because I make these movies in my mind because I'm a director of dysfunction. And in my mind, I make these movies, and sometimes it's editing scenes that have happened with scenes that never will happen. And so the movie in my mind, usually when I want to get to know somebody and I never met them before, I'll just ask them what kind of music they like. And then if they say, I don't really like music, then I'm done with them. You have no soul. There's nothing more to talk about. And then if they start listing, you know, it was weird when you're a pastor, people will say Christian answers to everything. So you'd be like, what's your favorite movies? And they'll start listing, you know, Ben-Hur, Ten Commandments, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, just rattling off every movie that ever had somebody get saved in it. And I don't have the heart to tell them, because I'm supposed to be a man of God, I don't usually like Christian. Is this horrible? I don't always like Christian movies. I don't hardly ever like Christian movies. Now, I know this is going to be a boycott in this particular worship experience because this is the most religious crowd that I preach to. And so I know on your Netflix, you only watch Seventh Heaven reruns. But now I'm saying that in my personal taste, I don't really have a lot of tolerance for movies where everything goes right. I like, you know what I like? I only like movies where by the end, everyone is dead. If everyone is not dead at the end of the movie, I don't know why. I like the movies where at the end is blood everywhere. Blood of the Lamb. I love, put that in for the church people. I don't like the movies. And I was talking to some of our staff the other day about this. And they were all talking about this one movie. I said, I hate that movie. And it's a Christian movie. And I felt like the Antichrist. Because I was like, I hate that movie. It's too perfect. Everything's too good. I like my movies gritty. And one of the people standing around gave me a different perspective. They said, well, when I go to the movies, I don't drop $54 on a movie ticket so I can see more of what's already in my real life. Because in my real life, it's gritty enough. So I need my movies G-rated. And yet the Bible, now we got to talk about the Bible today. That's what we came for. The Bible is rated G for gritty. Yeah. Yeah. And so parental supervision is required to get into this Bible. But then every once in a while, you see something in the Bible like what we just read, and you'll wonder, why is that in there? If there's only so many verses that we can use to communicate God's eternal plan of redemption to humanity, why this little, I mean, this is not epic. Jesus goes to a home. The sisters fight. What? It's not very good script. It's not very good scene in the movie. You might want to cut that one. Luke, take that one out. Get on to the next part where he teaches the Lord's Prayer, the Good Samaritan thing. That was good. This scene, yet I'm kind of glad because my life is not always very epic. I'm usually not marching into the promised land on Monday. I'm usually sitting in the carpool line or sending Holly off to sit in the carpool line. Let's be honest. So I'm glad that God put some stuff in the Bible that feels like what I can relate to. I mean, the most epic thing that might happen to me this week, I might get 5 more pounds on the bench press. That might be my most epic accomplishment this week. Probably not. I got a shoulder thing. So the most epic thing that happened to me last week, this is a good scripture, because the most epic thing that happened to me last week, I don't know about you, but getting to watch my son Elijah on that football field. Oh, he had such a good game. He was shedding fools. I counted 5 on one play. And I'm telling you, it was epic. To you, it's eighth grade football. To me, it's Rudy. I wanted to carry that boy on my shoulders off the field. And so, a lot of the lessons that I need for my life, it's not how to deal with epic situations, but just everyday situations. Enter Martha. Can I say something else that y'all aren't going to like, since y'all are already questioning, am I saved, since I don't like the Christian movies? In this passage, my favorite character is the one that Jesus corrected. I might as well go on record. I like Martha more than I like Mary. I know I'm not supposed to. I know Jesus uses Mary as the hero of this story, who's doing what she's supposed to be doing and sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his words and soaking in the revelation knowledge of the Savior. But have you ever tried to have Mary on your staff? I might as well come out with it. Sometimes I like the wrong movies, and sometimes I like the wrong characters. My favorite character in this story is the one who's getting crap done. I like people who do stuff. Well, you know, Martha had a bad attitude. Yeah, and Mary has a GoFundMe. See, notice what the text said. The text said a woman named Martha, 38, opened her home to him. Martha is paying the mortgage. So before we beat up on Martha for being too busy, let's just know, if it were up to Mary, Jesus would have had to eat at the soup kitchen. Thank God for Martha. I just want to say that. Before we tear her apart, we should really celebrate Martha. I like what that one dude said on Twitter, that actor. He said, if you are not yelling at your kids, you're not around them enough. That's the sign of an absentee parent. I never yell at my children. Mm-hmm. You don't pick them up, drop them off, or make them do anything. And they're going to be in prison one day because you don't yell at your kids. All of us Martha parents, we are trying to keep our children off drugs. I heard a man sounded like Martha in here. You like Martha too. I like Martha. I like Martha because her name means master. That's what her name means. And she's probably a widow. There's no mention of her husband. She's managing. But when Jesus rebukes her, he's correcting her distracted approach. And verse 40 is important. Let's read it. She was distracted, not by Candy Crush, not by Instagram, but by all the preparations that had to be made. And we know that Jesus wants to eat something, and he corrects her for cooking for him. That's strange to me, that he rebukes the responsible one. And as I reflected on it, I began to see myself in Martha, is that there was nothing really wrong with her actions. What Jesus was correcting was her attitude. She was distracted, watch this, by all the preparations that had to be made. Somebody had to do it. It wasn't what she was doing. Jesus wasn't mad at Martha because she was busy. In fact, the reason he liked her house is probably because it was clean. And the reason it was clean is because she doesn't sit around praying 23 hours and 59 minutes a day. But her attitude in this passage is what I want to look at. And I want to give you five things today in a little seminar format that will help those of you who feel distracted. The literal meaning of distraction is pulled apart. What a great picture is that inside each mind that is trying to listen to me today is a series of priorities trying to pull you in different directions. That's why I would really say if you don't have to use your phone to write notes in church, don't. If you could write them down with your hand, do. Because maybe this can be one place where you don't get pinged and binged and dinged and you're not swiping anything or liking anything. Or maybe this can be one place where you don't have to get notified that nothing important is happening. And yet you don't really need your device because you have your divided mind. Amen. That's the distraction factory, you know, your mind, not the person next to you, not the things that are waiting for you when you get back home. But he said she was distracted. It wasn't her actions, it was her attitude. I'm going to stay there so you don't start feeling bad because you're overwhelmed. You don't start feeling guilty. I think guilt is the root of Martha's bad attitude in this passage, and I'll show you that because there are five characteristics, not of what is happening in the house, but what's happening in Martha's heart and the movie in her mind. And the first thing we see here is that Martha goes from managing the situation to manipulating the situation. And the first thing that makes a bad movie in my mind is a spirit of manipulation. Manipulation is when I start holding the responsibility that God has given me rightfully too tightly. Manipulation is a subtle shift. When I care about something, and instead of caring about it and caring for it or caring about someone, I can easily find myself beginning to try to control something that God has called me to care about. When you care deeply about something, it is very easy, without even knowing it, to slip into this Martha mindset where you find yourself doing the right things on the wrong level. And we see that Martha has become manipulative in her approach here because she tells Jesus what to tell her sister. This is classic manipulation. This is a very passive way to try to get her way because some people manipulate with their words, other people manipulate with their silence. But my kids try this trick on me quite often. Dad, will you please tell Mom that we need more time for Fortnite? No, as a matter of fact, I will not tell Mom that you need more time for Fortnite because that is my wife and we are a team and we stand together and united and we are not a house divided. So don't bring your little manipulative spirit up on me like I'm gonna choose you over my wife. I can't French kiss you. I can French kiss her. And if you think I'm gonna lose points with her, I got my priorities straight. I know where my bread is buttered. Say it, Furtick. And I think Martha is manipulating because she's being manipulated. I think she's being manipulated by something within her that needs everything to be just right. I think Martha had a script in her mind of how Jesus' visit needed to go. And in the script in her mind of how Jesus' visit needed to go, you know, the movie in her mind, she needs Mary here and Jesus here and the pots here and the pans here and the fish here and the chicken here and the And watch this. Jesus rolls with 12 guys up into her home in Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, and somebody has to make sure that something is on the table. Somebody has to manage this. I want to apologize for preachers who don't know what it's like in the real world. Preachers who don't understand that if you're going to provide for your family, sometimes it's going to mean that you might not be able to be in church every single weekend. I understand. I understand this is a priority for you, but I understand you're not perfect. And that manipulation that happens sometimes, even religious manipulation, it can make you feel like you're never winning anywhere. I can't be here. One guy said one time, I'm gonna do my country preacher. Nobody ever said on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time at work. And the whole church said, amen. And the whole church felt sufficiently crappy. And the whole church thought simultaneously, I'm not on my deathbed yet. And right now my kids need braces. So I might not say on my deathbed, I wish I had spent more time at work. But when my kids need braces, I might need a little money. Amen. And if I'm going to get a little money, I might need to spend a little time at work. Amen. And I'm very sorry that I cannot be the emotional provider and the financial provider. And so you see what's happening? I'm getting distracted. And now I'm getting pulled, not between the good and the bad, but between two good things. And guilt will manipulate you, and it'll make you somebody that you're not, and it'll make you start lashing out, and you start feeling, you know, you're not really performing over here, so now you want to put your guilt trip on somebody else, because all the preparations had to be made. This is the second attitude that I see in Martha that I see in me, is the spirit of obligation. And it shifts so quickly. It's right here in the text. If you read it, it says, all the preparations that had to be made. Had to be. Had to be. Obligation. I gotta go to work. No, you don't. I'm serious. You don't have to. You don't have to. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't have to. And if your neighbor didn't say that to you, say, you don't have to. Bunch of disobedient Gentiles. You don't have to. When the worship leader says, you know, lift your hands, you don't have to. You don't have to. That was freedom for me. It was simultaneously challenging and comforting because I was going out the door one Saturday night to preach. I guess my attitude wasn't in the best place. And in that moment, one kid wanted this and one kid wanted that, and they wanted me to see something. I think Graham had built a fort in the woods. But, you know, a fort in the woods is really cute on Friday, my day off. But on Saturday, I got a sermon to preach. Yeah. And I think our kids need to see sometimes that they are not the center of the universe. This is not a parenting seminar. Back to the text verdict. All the preparations that had to be made, they had to be made. And I was going out the door. I said, I got to go preach. I got to go preach. God arrested me. The Holy Ghost just, I don't know how this works for you, but it stopped me in my tracks. And God said, you don't got to go. I said, really? No, you don't got to go. Don't show up and see if the world stops spinning. I want you to do something for me. If you get a minute this week, I know you're busy, Martha, but if you get a second this week, write down everything that you got to do. I mean, make a big old list of responsibilities. Every test you got to study for. You don't have to study. I'm going to tell you as your pastor. I don't know what your parents are telling you. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to study. You don't have to pass. You don't have to get a job. You don't have to live indoors when you're an adult and nobody is paying the bills anymore. You don't have to. I think the spirit of obligation is the enemy of joy. And what happens naturally is that things that used to feel like a great opportunity start to feel like an obligation. And that's the way the enemy gets Mary to start acting like Martha. I don't think this text is so much about two different women as it is about two different tendencies. I don't know about you, but the text said that Mary and Martha lived in the same house. Well, in my mind, Mary and Martha live in the same heart. Because I find times where I'm like Mary, and I know what's important, and I'm not going to be moved, and I'm sitting in this moment, and I'm taking this opportunity, and I'm grateful for what God has given me, and then all of a sudden, it comes out of nowhere, I don't even see it coming around the corner, this spirit of got to, this spirit of need to, this spirit of have to, but the moment I start feeling the pressure, I have to remember the privilege, that I don't got to do it, I get to do it. This is a privilege, people of God. We don't have to be in church. I didn't come to church today because I'll go to hell if I don't. I came to church today because He's worthy of my praise. I want to worship Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to, in the deep places, in the recesses, in my heart of hearts, I want to give the King of Kings the praise that He deserves. Please, don't ever come to this church because you got to. Don't ever come here because you got to. People trekking from Dansville to get here because they want to. Because I want to. Because I want to. Look at the person next to you, smile, say, I want to. I want to cook that meal. I want to scrub those dishes. I want to wipe those countertops. God gave me the counters to have a top to put on it. So I want to get to the place. I'm not there, but Martha, stay back. I'm having a Mary moment. I'm sitting here because I get to. Don't interrupt me with your have to. I want to. I get to. I'm going to. I'm about to. I'm fixing to. I get to do it. Now take 10 seconds and praise Him like nobody's making you do it. You don't want to. You don't have to. But if you're thankful that He called your name, I'm going to preach. I don't got to, but I'm going. After all, why is Martha so upset? It was her idea to host these people in the first place. This is going to help all of us who have let our sense of obligation, which really emanates from a place of genuine desire to be responsible, but it's not our responsibility that Jesus rebukes. It's our heart. It's not our hustle. He likes to see you make the most of your day. But don't sit there at your kid's game because somebody else is at all their kids' games. Some of y'all go to too many games. Drop that little mediocre soccer player off and go do something you want to do. They probably won't score anyway. There's not going to be anything to video. I'm playing. Martha. You're running around doing all this stuff. We would rather you be here. We'd rather you be nice. And the food tastes bad. We're here to be with you. I don't think we believe that, so we got to do stuff for God. We could never believe that He cares more about us than He does about it. Amen. So what happens is we judge others. You ever done this before? You ever done this before? And now we have a courtroom called social media, where we can deliberate all day. She thinks that actually looks good on her. She's too old to be wearing that. Somebody needs to tell her. Tell her. That's what Martha said. Tell her, Jesus. Tell her that dress is too tight. Tell her she's 53, not 15. Tell her. Oh, I know they can't afford to be on vacation. What are you, their accountant? But now, be careful, because if you want to sit in the seat of judge, you'll end up the victim of your own judgments. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then you might find yourself anxious, like others are judging you. But I wonder if you are a victim of your own decisions. Victimization. Tell her to help me. She left me all alone. Mary didn't send the invitation. Look at the text. It says, a woman named Martha. Look at it. A woman named Martha opened her home to him. So look at your neighbor and say, this was your idea. I don't understand people who come to church and look at their watch the whole time. It was your idea to come. This was your idea. Have you been complaining about the schedule that you made? You said yes to all this stuff. You're the one who overcommitted. And then we run around and we want other people to start treating our bad decisions like they're urgent priorities. Martha, Martha. Why did he say it twice? To get her attention. She's running around. You know, she's making noise in the kitchen to let everybody else know. Because look, Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Here I am to worship. Martha's like, here I'm in the kitchen, slaving over these dishes. Jesus! Martha! Martha! This is just for the Lake Norman campus. Martha, Martha, everybody say Martha. I'm talking to the Martha in me. I'm talking to that mindset in me, that victim mentality in me. She starts as the judge and she ends up as the victim. Comparison will always kill contentment. And she has no peace, and that's what bothers Jesus. Martha, I can't wait to taste your Brussels sprouts. You make the best Brussels sprouts in Bethany. I love the bacon that you put in your Brussels sprouts. It's delicious. Well, Jesus is Jewish. We'll take that bacon part out. But now look. She was distracted, anxious, split, worried, and upset. That's the problem, is that she is interpreting. This is the fourth one, interpretation. The movie in my mind is a foreign film. And I start interpreting things to mean what I think they mean. And I start interpreting the fact that people didn't check on me to mean that they don't care about me. This is what happens to Martha. When you have no margin and when you are operating, trying to control things and manipulate things. You have to do it. You just got to get it done. And you no longer get a sense of get to, but it's got to. And your get to's become got to's. It happens all the time. Happens all the time. To make you a bad person. It just means Martha needs to sit down. Martha, the victim, the one who owned the home, became a prisoner in her own idea, in her own mind. The movie is in her mind. It's not my life that's making me crazy, it's my movie. I feel the Holy Ghost.
I said, I feel the Holy Ghost. It's not my life. It's my mind. And so look what she says to Jesus. She says, Lord, this is verse 40. Don't you care? And Jesus is like, not really. I care about you, but I don't care about what you care about right now. You've got too many things on your mind that you think matter. You've got too many things on your list that you think you can't live without. So your kids can't go to, what's a grocery store? Give me a grocery store. I heard some bougie people say Whole Foods. Let's use Publix. Now they can't ride to Publix without a DVD. They can't ride. It's 12 minutes, and we can't go 12 minutes without a movie in the back seat. Do you know how long I had to ride in silence after the batteries on my Walkman died? And now you need a movie just to get down the street? The devil is a liar. Sit and think about something and pray to Jesus and sing a song. Need too much. I don't care. Say it. I don't care.
I don't care.
I don't care about what you care about, Jesus said. I don't care. Lord, don't you care? She interprets the fact that he is not doing what she wants him to do as a sign that he does not care about her, and nothing could be farther from the truth.
Amen.
I care more about you, Martha, than you care about you. And that's why I wish you would just be here with me. I feel it. I feel the resistance because you're like, yeah, but like, okay. Traffic. Just put my mother in a nursing home. Kind of hard for, no, this is what needs to happen. You think they're two different things. I did too. I thought Jesus was contrasting in this passage work and worship. And I thought he was saying that worship is better than work. But I read it over and over again because I thought that can't be right, because all throughout the scripture, like Paul says one time, he says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice in everything that you do, wholly acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Amen.
It's not some lip service thing or some little song or some little section or some little Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. So if that is the case, what is Jesus contrasting? It's not work and worship. Really, Jesus wants me to get to the place where I can't tell the difference between the two.
Amen.
And this does not mean that you go around singing, breakthrough is coming at the bank. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's why I like the video Ellie sent. She was interning this summer. She's been in the church forever, but she caught this on video. The interns were serving at our staff advance, and they're getting ready to tear down. And the presence of God hit in the auditorium, but they weren't in there. They were getting ready to mop floors and sweep floors and move tables and move chairs and rearrange and do all the stuff, the work stuff. But in the middle of work, worship broke out. And there was a monitor, and one girl started headbanging, you see her? And one dude was on his knees, and somebody else has their hands lifted, and a white guy is clapping on the wrong beat. And it's a very normal scene. But what happened next is what I wanted to tell you. Take it down. Then they went and mopped.
Amen.
Then they went and swept. Then they went and worked. After they worshiped. So the strategy is this. God wants me to give, but I got to get filled first. If I don't get filled first, I will be ministering and living out of emptiness. And when I'm living out of emptiness, I'm divided, I'm distracted, I'm needy, and I'm living my life at the level of what I expected.
Amen.
That's the final element of this passage that I want to mention, is expectation. Because as we think about the movie in our minds, and we've spelled the word movie now with these different attitudes in this passage, to realize that it's not what's happening in our lives. A lot of times it's what's happening in our lives compared to the way we scripted it in our minds. Martha, I know you expected Mary to help. And I know you expected me to make Mary help. But don't move, Mary. You're in the right place. She's sitting at the Lord's feet doing what? Listening. You can't interpret what God is doing if you never stop talking.
Amen.
And listen. And listen. What does he want to do? Jesus, what do you want? That's what I need to ask. God, what are you doing in this moment? What's important right now? The contrast is not between work and worship. The contrast is between many and one. Jesus said, Martha, you're concerned about many things. You're doing too much. You're being extra right now, Martha. And only one thing is needed right now. There is only ever one thing needed at any given point in time, and wisdom is discerning that. But to discern that, let me show you what you can't do. And bring me my chair. Thank you. Just put it right there on that spot. And I want to show you where Martha was sitting when the... Thank you. Appreciate that. I know you didn't have to do it, but you wanted to. I appreciate it. Because in Martha's mind, she was directing the movie. And in reality, she was just an extra. Let me break this down and then we'll go and get distracted and we'll get back in our crazy lives and get back in our crazy minds and worry about stupid stuff. But for just a moment, while we're here, right now, I want us to think about the inclusion of this seemingly insignificant story in the Bible about two women fighting. Whoa, call Hollywood. That's going to make an original script. No, no. This is just one scene because a little bit later, Mary and Martha will call on Jesus to come back to Bethany. You know, the story here doesn't have like an ending because I would love to see what Martha said back to Jesus. I think that one didn't make the cut. I don't know what it was rated. I don't know what she said back. I can picture Martha. Well, while you and Mary sit and sing, I'm going to go back in here and flip these burgers, and y'all let y'all know when some... But see, Martha didn't learn it right away. We usually don't. Because when Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus, because he was very sick, Jesus didn't show up and deliver his lines according to their script. So Martha hears Lazarus sick. She's like, lights, camera, Jesus, get here. She's like, I'm not going to make your casting call today. I'm going to show up a little late because I have a different script. In your script, you expect me to show up and heal your brother. And in your mind, in your movie, in your mind, I show up, I heal, I say my line, be healed. I say my line, you get married by age 23. I say my line, you and your husband are married, happily ever after. I say my line, everything works out. I say my line, you get the job. I say my line, it works out just like you wanted. I say my line, you get the house. I say my line, you finish college. I say my line, and your sister is healed, your brother is healed. But I'm not going to say my line. I have something else in mind this time. I'm working from a different script. The Bible says that when Jesus finally did get to Bethany, that Martha heard, verse 20, John chapter 11, that Jesus was coming. And I love this contrast. She went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Her hand was on her hip, waiting at the road for this rabbi who came and ate my food, but didn't show up to heal my brother. And while her hand was on her hip, Mary's head was on her pillow. Mary's not even out the bed. Mary's still crying. Mary shows up and tells Jesus, you're not very good at this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Didn't you get the script? You were supposed to be here at least 4 days ago. And here you are now, late, and I expected you then, and you just show up now. But I know, verse 22, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She's still trying to work Jesus. You know, like Holly, when I start taking groceries in, she's like, "You're so strong. How do you carry so many bags? That's amazing. I'm not very smart. It works on me, but Jesus will not be manipulated." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Watch her. She's got a script. "Yeah, I know. He'll rise again on the resurrection at the last day." I already read that part because I wrote the script, because this is my movie. I know what's supposed to happen. This is my life. Mary's supposed to help and you're supposed to heal. And I know how this goes. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they died." So Mary scripted a healing. Martha scripted a healing. Jesus flipped the script and gave them something greater than they could know to expect or request or guess. Y'all aren't happy about it. You aren't happy about the fact that you don't have to direct this movie. You don't have to make the movie. You don't have to figure out how it ends. You remember when we were watching that Quentin Tarantino movie, the edited version, Holly, and it was looking like it was going to be a certain ending, and you asked me, "Who made this movie again?" And when I told you who made it, you said, "Oh, I know how this ends. Because if I know who made it..." I said, "If I know who made it, if I know who made the movie, I know how this ends." And I declare in the name of Jesus today, your movie doesn't end like this. Your movie does not end in shame. And your movie does not end in disgrace. But Martha, Martha, for Jesus to do what he wants to do, you're going to have to stop being the director. You're going to have to sit like this sometimes. Like Mary. I think there's a Mary in all of us that knows where to sit and knows what's important and that knows how to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a Martha in all of us that means well but tries to do too much. And to have a heart like Mary in a world like Martha, sometimes you'll have to be misunderstood. And sometimes you'll have to make decisions about what's important to you that won't align with what seems to be important to this pill-popping world. Amen. And sometimes you'll have to say things about our family and our commitments and things that people will misunderstand. I'd rather be misunderstood like Mary than distracted like Martha. Came to talk to you about the movie in your mind. Your expectations. My expectations of how life is supposed to be. Oh, the movie that God is making is way better than the one that you've scripted. Amen. And I never forget when the Lord spoke to me. If I always met your expectations, I would never be able to exceed them. If I always made your movie, I couldn't make mine.
That's right.
So Lord, I want to be busy like Martha, because I need to be about my Father's business.
Amen.
But I really want a heart like Mary that knows when to sit and listen.
Amen. Yeah.
And let you do your job. Martha, Martha, this is not your place. It's not your place to judge others. It's not your place. You're stressing yourself out trying to manage other people's decisions. Just make your own. It's enough.
Amen.
It's enough.
I hope this message reached the Martha in every heart today to just say, you're doing the right things, but you don't have to do them this way. You don't have to live in regret even about mistakes you made, because this is not your chair. You need a new director. You need a new movie. Somebody who knows how the story ends. Stand to your feet. So we're going to leave this chair, this role, for the only one who knows how the story ends. Amen. Martha, oh, I got to show you this. This is so good. By the time we see Martha in her last appearance in Scripture, look what she's doing. This is John chapter 12, verse 1. Lazarus is up from the dead. Jesus calls him forth. Jesus has a better ending than they could ever have known to script, because he always does. And God's got his hand on your life too, so don't worry so much about it. Be still and know that he is God. And watch what happened. They wanted to throw a little party for Jesus to thank him for what he did for Lazarus. So it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And watch Martha. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. She gets it now. She knows her place now. She's now using her gifts in the right way. She's experienced resurrection. She's experienced disappointment. She's submitted her expectations and surrendered her will. And I wonder what will happen if we do the same. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place today. And thank you for your Spirit that is always with us, resting, ruling, reigning, abiding with us forevermore. I thank you for these people. Lift your hands. All of their burdens before you we bring. Whatever they are carrying is not too much for you. Nothing is too hard for you. You are the all-sufficient God. Whatever season of their life they currently find themselves in, and whatever scene of their life is currently playing out, you have already known the end from the beginning. You are a great God. Here at your feet today, we submit and surrender all of our plans, desires, dreams, hopes, disappointments. And we're here to serve you, to worship you. You are God and we are not.
Hey, thanks for watching the Elevation Church YouTube channel. If you enjoyed this message, take a minute, click the subscribe button on your screen. That way you won't miss a single video. And if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to partner with us to continue to reach others, you can click the link in the description below to give now. Thanks again for watching, and don't forget to subscribe.